Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this time of the service that we get to open up your word and we get to hear what you want to say to us today. And your word cautions us not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. So help us to embrace that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. If you are new, you probably need to know that the way we do church here, we see church not as a institution, not as a denomination. We see church as a family. And so everything we seek to do here is in the context of family. You know, we kind of come together. We check in with one another. We find out how one another is doing. We pray for one another. We sing hymns all to the glory of God. And we also open up God's Word. And we study one book at a time. And when we get through with that book, we tackle another book. We want the whole counsel of God. And right now we're on Ephesians. And Ephesians has often been called the Grand Canyon of Scripture because it is deep and it is wide. You can spend your entire life within the pages of Ephesians and never go dry. And it's only 6 chapters long. You can read it quickly. And yet every time I read it, I find something more out of it. Now, to get a feel of the context where we were last week, I'm going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. We talked about how Christianity is not a works-based faith. We're saved by grace, right? And verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. And the challenge I laid before you last week is, what good works are you walking in? Again, not that we're saved by good works. We need to make that clear. We're saved by grace, but we're saved for good works which God has already prepared beforehand. I mean, can you imagine the excitement and anticipation to get up in the morning, to spend time with the Lord, to wait till He speaks to you? To put a person on your heart that you need to reach out to, something you need to do. What good works has God prepared for you to do? Now, before we read our passage this morning, if I could sum up the passage with one word, Linda, it would be the word remember. You see that in the very first verse we're going to be looking at, remember. And that's one of the special things about being created in God's image after His likeness. You and I have the ability to remember, and some of you might be like, well, wait a minute, animals can remember, and yeah, they can, but nothing like we can. We have the ability to stop, to take in what's happening, to ponder, and to reflect. You know, they did a survey of people over the age of 90, and they asked a single question. If you had life to live over again, what would you do differently? It was an open-ended question. It allowed for a number of different responses. 3 answers dominated the result of that survey. The first answer was this. These people said, I would reflect more. Isn't that interesting? I would reflect more. I would take more time to really think through the significance of the moment. You might be wondering what the other two are. Well, we'll talk about that community Thanksgiving, okay? But these guys said they would reflect more. They would remember. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this. And by the way, our tendency is to get caught up in life and living, and I know it. You've done it, I've done it, we all do it. I mean, when you're young, you tend to think about just today, but that doesn't just end when you're young. When you get married, when you have kids, it's easy to get caught up in life and living that we really forget to look back. Or if we look back, we either look back and just focus on the bad things that happened in our life, and we end up like Eeyore with a black cloud over our head, or we just remember the good things. And we forget those times that we stumbled and and fell, and God was there to pick us up by His grace. I say we need both, because really, how you react today is dependent on how you see yesterday, what you do tomorrow as well. So let's look at this passage together. We're going to start reading with verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands." Now, this might already confuse some of you guys. I mean, some of you might even wonder, what is circumcision? Google it, okay? Others of you that know what it is, you might be wondering, what is the big deal about circumcision? Well, you need to understand that God chose a people, the people of Israel. He made them a people. He made them a promise. And as a mark of that promise, He gave them circumcision. And you know, there's something in our fallen nature that wants to feel better about ourselves. And the way we often handle it is we tear other people down to build ourselves up. And that's what was happening right now. The Jews had the mark of circumcision. They saw themselves as, we belong to God, and you other people, you don't belong to God. You know, circumcision is not an issue today, but other things are. I mean, we tend to do it with other issues, right? The battle of the sexes. By the way, in the history of this church, there was actually a time where men sat on one side and women sat on the other. But which is better? You tell me, men or women? I don't want to open up that can of worms. And now, you know, racial. Everything is all about race, and it gets really twisted out of shape so that if you disagree with me, I'm a racist, okay? But let's be real. Racism is real. It really is. We fought a world war over that. You know, we're better than them. Think about economics, rich versus poor. If I have more money than you, it means God loves me more. He's blessed me more than you. It's an us-them mentality. Let me bring it closer to home. Country folks versus city folks. Which is better, Craig? Let me try this one on. Ford versus Chevy. I mean, everyone knows Ford is better because Ford was a pioneer. I mean, he invented the whole assembly line. When all the other automakers went under, who survived? Who didn't have to have a bailout by the government? You tell me. Ford. Right, Richard? Let me get real personal. Republican versus Democrat. You're illustrating my point here, guys. We're better than them. The crazy thing is they're thinking the same thing about you. And both are wrong because both have this attitude of being self-righteous, which is a sin. Romans chapter 3 says there's no one righteous. Just so that there's no misunderstanding, Paul says, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who genuinely seeks God. The climax is verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the only intrinsic, well, we have no intrinsic righteousness. The only righteousness we have is given by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, anyway, that was going on. Paul says, remember you, talking about us Gentiles who were uncircumcised. Okay? He goes on to say that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, he's telling us to remember. What is he telling us to remember? What we were like apart from Christ. Without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, without God in the world. Wow. Let me ask you, do you remember what your life was like before you came to Christ? Some of you, that's not a problem because you haven't been in the faith that long. It just seems like yesterday that you gave your life to Christ, and praise God for that memory. Others of you have been in the faith a longer period of time, and maybe you struggle with remembering what it was like before Christ. Some of you grew up in the faith. You never remember a time that God was not with you. And that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to have testimonies up here, people sharing how they came to Christ. Most of you know my story. I came to Christ in college. And one of the first things I did 35 plus years ago, I journaled. I still have those journals. They're right beside my bed. If there's a fire, that's what I'm reaching for, because that helps me remember what my life was like before Christ. It was like being in a dark room and having the lights suddenly come on. It was like going from a dull black and white experience to a life full of color. Do you guys remember what it was like when it suddenly all clicked, when it made sense? Paul's telling us to remember. And there's also another word in this verse I want to call your attention to, the word covenant. Covenant means promise. And that's what salvation essentially was. It was a promise from God, initially to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Remember that promise? I'm going to bless you. I'm not only going to bless you, but those who bless you, I'm going to bless. Those who curse you, I'm going to curse. I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. And what you have throughout the Old Testament is something we call progressive revelation. That covenant that started out with Genesis chapter 12 gets more sharp, more clear as you get closer and closer to the New Testament. Isaac, it goes on. Jacob, Moses, the law is given. David got an incredible promise. There will always be a descendant of David on the throne. And of course, Jesus was a physical descendant, whether you trace it on his mother's side or his stepfather's. He was a son of David. And the prophets get in on it. Isaiah, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son. You know the verse. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government shall never end. See, all those promises are wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And they're awesome promises. Let's look on a little bit more. Verse 13, but now. The word but is a word of contrast. You need to see what's being contrasted. What's being contrasted? Our life before Christ. Remember, we just talked about it. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How awesome is that? You see, every generation has struggled with, how can I get to God? And that's what every religion is about. And they all have their list. And they all really come down to something you have to do. You have to do this. They have a list of do's, a list of don'ts. No matter what religion you're talking about, Christianity is totally different, because it's really not a religion. It's a relationship. It's God realizing we can't come near by ourselves. Doing for us what we can never do on ourselves, by reaching down through the agency of his only son. How awesome is that? You know, we're about to enter Advent and Christmas, and Christmas is all about incarnation, right? What does incarnation mean? It comes from a Latin word that means in flesh, and that's what we say happened with Jesus. Everything about God suddenly became seeable and touchable and knowable in the person of Jesus. We were brought near, notice what it says, by the blood of Christ. Someone had to pay the price. The Bible says that there is no sacrifice without the shedding of blood. You see, God made a promise in Genesis that if you sin, you die. Remember that? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You know, I just did a funeral yesterday. I've done hundreds of funerals. Every funeral I've ever done. Every funeral. Something wells up inside of me that this is not right. You see, we try to paint a pretty face on it, don't we? We try to make it sound like it's a beautiful transition from one state to another. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is our enemy. It is our enemy. I got some family here, you know. I don't remember how long it was. My grandmother passed away 100 plus years of age, and I got to do her service. And even then, not right. Not right. And it was open casket, and this is just me, okay? I'm just speaking for me. I'm not putting my stuff on you, but I hate open casket. Now, I don't ever remember walking by and looking into that casket because I think it's a foolish attempt by a funeral home to paint a pretty picture on death. Oh, doesn't she look alive? No, she's dead. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have had the discussion no couple should have. Which one of us do you think is going to go first? And how is the other one going to move on? No. She and I should be holding hands for all eternity. We need to understand. Let's call death what it is. It is an enemy. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. Hebrews, the men on Tuesday morning were going through Hebrews. Hebrews says that he was tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. And some of you might be like, well, wait a minute. If the wages of sin is death and Jesus was without sin, why did he die? He died for your sins and for mine. That's the gospel. Brought near by the blood of Christ. How awesome is that? He goes on to say, for he himself is our peace. We can have peace with God. And not only peace with God, peace with one another, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, talking about Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus making peace. Goes on to say this, and he came and preached peace to you, talking about us Gentiles who were far off, and to those who were near, talking about the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Some of you know that back then to get to God, you had to go to a place, you had to go to the temple. And every place in that temple, there were walls of separation. I mean, this might be something you guys can relate to. Okay. John Boyle, what is this? Well, you had the court of the Gentiles, and this is not a perfect analogy, okay? But you had the court of the Gentiles. They were on the very far reaches. I guess you would call that the nosebleed sections. Can you imagine watching a game from way up there without a jumbotron? They were kept at a distance. They were very far off. That was where the merchants set up their stuff to sell. That was where Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. And Gentiles could go no further. They could not go into the court of the women, which was the next section. There was a sign that said, death to any Gentile that passes this point. You can think of the court of the women as maybe the next section, right? Right underneath the balcony. That was where Jewish women could go. And the courtside seats, that was the court of the men. But even the Jewish men could not go on to the court. That was only for the priest, right? And this is where the analogy kind of breaks down, because in the temple, there was that inner part called the Holy of Holies. Remember that? Where only the high priest could go back once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Even that was done with fear and trembling. There was a curtain. Don't think of a curtain like in your house. A veil. It was 2 to 3 inches thick. Josephus says it weighed a few hundred pounds. Every year it was replaced. He writes that 2 teams of oxen could not pull that thing apart. And yet what happened when Jesus died on that cross? It tore. It wasn't a, oops, I accidentally ripped it. It was from top to bottom, which signifies there is no more barrier. It all has been torn down, that we're all one in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers. Good news, right? And foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm not into construction like Travis, and maybe construction methods have changed over the years, but back in ancient days, everything depended on that cornerstone. It bore the weight of the entire structure. If you did not put the cornerstone in the right place, and if it was not the right shape, everything else in the building was wrong. All the angles were off. There's that prophecy in the Old Testament that says, the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. And then finally we come to the last part, verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, the good news is, and we're winding this up right now, the good news is you don't have to go to a place. You don't have to go to a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know, Paul writes, that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You take this temple wherever you're at, and on top of that, when we come together like what we're doing right now, Matthew 18:20 says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. So you want to know where the manifested presence of God's glory is? You know, this place we're in is totally holy, and it's not the building. It's you and I. Now, what can we do with all this? There are 3 things that you might want to take away. The first is this. I've known people in my 27 years of ministry. I've seen it over and over again. People come in late. They leave early. They don't want to really talk to anyone. They don't want to get connected. Just kind of me and God. They don't want to take anyone out to lunch. They don't want to serve. And they have this individualistic attitude that it can just be me and the Lord. Just me and God. You ought to study the one another verses in the New Testament. Jesus says things like love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. You know, you might be a Christian living that kind of life, but you're not a very obedient Christian, and perhaps the Lord is asking you to be more connected to his body, the church. Some of you, God might be saying, you need to take time to remember. Maybe this week you need to sit down and journal and write out what your life was like before you came to Christ. I mean, really push yourself every day between now and next Sunday and really write down all the feelings, all the emotions that you were going through that led up to the light being turned on. Maybe some of you don't have a relationship with Christ. I mean, can I be blunt with you this morning? All the promises, incredible promises that God makes. I love you. Forgive you, lead you, guide you, direct you. When you stumble, I'll pick you up. When you die, you get to see me face to face and spend eternity with me. All those promises, if you don't belong to him, they're not yours. You look around society, it's dark. People are sad. They're depressed. Despite the fact that we are the most prosperous nation that has ever existed, so many people are walking around like zombies. No meaning, no purpose, no point, no hope. If that's you, I have hope for you. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. You might be sitting here and you might be wondering, well, what do I need to do? No, no, no. You got it all wrong. You don't do anything. I love the word surrender. You give up. You give up living your life your way. And if you do anything, you just open up your heart and say, God, it's a mess. I don't even want to look in there. It's filthy. It's nasty. Would you just come in and do what you do? It's as simple as that. You don't have to say the right words. You don't have to repeat after me. You don't have to come down an aisle. You don't have to sing "Just As I Am." You can do it right here, right now in your heart of hearts just by saying, God, I'm a mess. I'm hurting. Would you do for me what I've seen you do in other people's lives? And if that's you this morning, this is an awesome day. And it's a day I hope you will never, ever, ever forget. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. I mean, look at what we made your church. We take simple things from you, and what do? We complicate it. Oh, we need a committee. We need this. We need that. No. We just need you to make yourself known. It's a simple thing. Love you. Love one another. Lord, we want to be a church. We want to be a family. And maybe there's someone here this morning that has been kind of taking that for granted, and you're speaking to them and you're urging them to get connected. Lord, I pray that you honor that decision. There might be others that have forgotten where they come from, and maybe you're working in their lives to bring that back to the surface. Still, there might be others that don't have a relationship with you, and they're sitting here and they're like, I want it, I want it, I want it, and I'm having trouble letting go, surrendering. We just ask that your Spirit help us with that as well. What are we asking for, Lord? We're asking for you to come down and make yourself known. We want to reach out. We want to touch you. We want to feel you. We want to know you. Not just this hour, this week, but for the rest of our lives. So take our lives. Take our lives. Use us. Use this church. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. We are going to sing a song. I'm going to invite our musicians up. I'm going to prep us on this. I was so frustrated this morning. Heidi's going, well, what's new? I printed the wrong version of this song on the PowerPoint, and it was too loud. People were practicing, so, you know, I go into the bathroom. I shut the lid of the toilet, and I'm on the toilet working on the PowerPoint, trying to get everything. There is something here that I don't want us to miss. That's what I'm getting at, okay? No, you need to hear it all. The bridge. The bridge. The vocalists need your help with the bridge. It's your time to get excited. You'll see it. I might even stop playing and read it to them. I found my strength. I found my hope. I found my help in Christ alone. When fear has set, when dark has fall, I found my peace in Christ alone. I give my life, I give my all, I sing my song to Christ alone. The King of Kings, the Lord I love, all heaven sing to Christ alone. Let's stand, shall we?
my hope is found. He is my life, my strength.